Welcome to Core 242 Podcast, brought to you by Core Community Covenant Church. Now let's dive into the Word of God with Pastor Max and Pastor Trey. So we are continuing our sermon series on the parables about the kingdom of heaven that is found in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven, of kingdom of God, goes back and forth. In Matthew's gospel, it normally is called kingdom of heaven. In Luke, he talks about it, calls it kingdom of God, and there's a bunch of reasons why people think it is, but that's not the important part of the teaching for today. Today, we're going to be focusing on the mustard seed, the parable in Matthew 13, found verses 31 through 32. Very small verses that were very challenging with a lot of message in it. I know Trish and I were questioning, can we get a sermon out of two verses? And God has blessed us with some great information. We're looking forward to sharing with you all. Again, make sure as we share the parables, remember to be a good soil as we follow the seeds, because Jesus warns us that we need to be ready through the Holy Spirit to receive this word. Because if we're just hearing with our ears or and seeing with our eyes, we're going to miss the spiritual part of it. So let's not just take what the words say, but let the Holy Spirit just cultivate and let us. Struggle with this word so that way it can actually change us and birth something new in us and not just hear just the words on the paper.
Yeah, and as a reminder, you know, the parables, when you read them on the surface, they seem kind of like a common everyday story, and there's assumptions we can make just looking at the straightforward of how the story goes. But as you dig deeper, Jesus makes it clear in multiple times in the Gospels that he purposely spoke in parables so that the people, only those who would wrestle with the word, only those who would discern and seek the Holy Spirit, would actually be able to understand the meaning of the parables and how they connect to the kingdom of God. So that's something important for us to remember. Another facet is that we always say that when you read scripture, you should read it in the context not only of the larger story of scripture, which is why we try to incorporate so many verses, but also in the context in which it was written. Because Jesus lived in a time, in a culture, he preached and taught to the people in a way they could understand from their current life situation. And we live, while scripture is living and active and endures for all time, and we know it's relevant today, it's important for us when we read scripture to do our best to try to understand from a culture and a context that's very different from our own. And one of the things we've been saying, again, since the first intro to this series at the beginning, is that this was a very agrarian society. It was mostly made up of farmers, and these stories were very relevant, something that they would hear and understand from the context of their everyday work, something that was all around them, something that they knew for their entire lives. And they were immersed in. And the parable of the mustard seed is no exception to that. So as we dig into this, you might hear things that are a little bit different from what you've heard before. Hopefully, always test the word. We always say that so that nothing we say is heretical. But we do try to do research into the symbols of the time, the culture of the time, and put the scripture as we interpret it in its original context.
Absolutely. So let's just dive into the scripture for today, and then we'll go into the teaching of what the Holy Spirit put on our hearts. So again, Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And just like we did last time, I want to go back to just the simple parts so that way the symbolism stays the same. The seed we talked about, it's the word of God. It's the gospel itself. The man who plants the seed is Jesus, the Son of Man. And the field is the earth. It's everybody. It's the world. Yeah. It's the world. So we're going to be looking at that in that manner, so that way we continue with the same kind of symbolism through this whole parables, because this chapter was very focused on the kingdom of God, and this chapter is filled with these parables. So Jesus was kept on talking to them in the same language, so that way they would understand right. and see and connect to it too.
Right. And he explains, when he explains the parable of the weeds, as well as when he explains the parable of the sower, that these are what these symbols mean. So he's consistent, even though the teachings have more depth than what's at the surface, so as not to call confusion. He doesn't mix metaphors, right? He keeps that, as Max was saying, the seed continues to be the word of God, continues to be the gospel that's planted into the soil, which is the mm-hmm. world. And the individual, the person that's in these parables, is the Son of Man, which he says in chapter 13, verse 37. He makes it very clear. So while the story changes somewhat, the pattern is the same. And that meaning that what grows out of the ground consistently is believers, whether it's individual believers, collective believers. In this story, it is the collective church, the people of God as a whole. And that's important for us to, again, continue to follow the metaphor that he's doing, because each of these teachings builds on each other with a different aspect of the kingdom of God, but he doesn't teach something idealistically different from one to the next story. So the heart of this passage is about this mustard seed, right? And a lot of times this has been taught over and over, and the meaning that's on the surface, which is there, is a very tangible thing that we could take away, something that's simple for us to just grab hold of and understand, which is that the mustard seed was very tiny. And it grows into this overpowering large tree. So there's this contradiction between something that is very, very small being taken to grow into something that is powerful, that is just larger than life, something that provides shade and rest and safety to those who come within the shelter of it. Again, representing even the seed, representing Jesus, that he was buried, resurrected, and that's the story of the gospel, right? The story of the gospel is the seed, which we take, and if we believe, we become part of that kingdom of God that comes forth in that way, that it started from very humble beginnings, something very small, and grows into the church that we have today. But again, going back to the mustard seed was not only small. I know it says here it was the smallest of all seeds, but there's actually an understanding at that time, the same way that we would say something similar to, oh, you can get that a dime a dozen, right? Meaning that something is pretty insignificant, pretty cheap, pretty easy to come by. That's how this metaphor is talking about mustard seeds. It's saying in the common terminology that a mustard seed is something that's cheap, something that they had in abundance. And one of the reasons for that is because mustard seeds actually provide a ton of seeds. One mustard plant can produce hundreds, if not thousands, of seeds. So they were something that was prevalent, something that was everywhere. And the reference to a mustard seed was like, basically, you're taking something that's insignificant. And that's the first important thing to hear, is that he's basically saying the kingdom of God begins from something that's not impressive, from something that seems insignificant, something that nobody really would have taken notice because it was so common. The origins were so common and so everyday that it was nothing special that would have caught our attention.
Yeah. And the prophecies has been talking about that forever. In Isaiah 53, we have this really good messianic prophecy that kind of talks about this insignificant mustard seed. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord has been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That's the description of the Messiah.
Right. And we've said this before, and it's pretty affirmed, that the people were looking for a king. They were looking for someone who would be majestic, someone who would be powerful, a political figure. And instead, he comes as someone who's despised, as someone who is nothing special. And reiterating this, how much this was true, looking back, again, Jesus did not come from some royal line. He was born into the town of Nazareth. And this was even the town was a very backwards town. In John chapter 1, verse 46, this is how kind of mocking the town of Nazareth was. It says in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 45 and 46, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So in other words, he's telling him, "We've found the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for." And Nathan's response is, he says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" So that's how the town was regarded, even by their own people. And this is, God chose, again, these very humble beginnings, these very insignificant beginnings, so that he could get the glory at the end of the day, that he would do something that only he could do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 13, at the end, 54 through 57, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. Right here it says, "Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed." But here's the shade. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Like they just, even though he has all this wisdom and all this power, they're still like, he's nobody. "Isn't his mother named Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense of him. They were so upset, like, how dare this lonely carpenter have all this power? Like, we shouldn't. And so you even see people outside of Nazareth just talking trash about how nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Even people in Nazareth talking trash about people who are in Nazareth. Like, and it's just amazing how this is the Son of Man, the one who's going to save the world through his death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. But there's no honor. There's absolutely no honor. Jesus even says, only in his hometown and in his own house, a prophet is without honor. Right.
And one of the amazing things about that, and I know that this is part of the reason why God did that, is because in this example, if God could do that with someone like Jesus, who from all assessments would be just this average guy, then he can do the same with us. He can use us as average people for his kingdom. And he does exactly that. We see that with the disciples. Mm-hmm. The disciples were this, you know, a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of just ragtag people who had not studied under a rabbi, quote unquote. They had not, they weren't teachers of the law. They were just average people. And you can see their transformation in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 to 14. It says, then they had just healed a man. And they get thrown in prison because of it. And it says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,'" again, pointing out his humble beginnings, "'whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone which you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.'" And this is their response. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Mm-hmm. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say." And this is just such a cool story because God does that, again, in order to get the glory. Because when they see these individuals and they speak out the gospel, the people are astonished. And they took note, right, that they were with Jesus. So as we speak, as we preach, as we serve, as we do our ministry, we don't take the glory, we don't take the credit, because of our humble beginnings, but we point back to Jesus. We point back to the fact that in him alone is found salvation.
Yeah, and sometimes we look at ourselves and who we are and who we were, and we take shame to it. But we need to realize God has this amazing plan to bring glory to him. And we need to be, sometimes we need to be reminded. Some people need to be reminded who they were before Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, there's a really sobering reminder here. It says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." Reminder, you're not that amazing.
But and that's also true, because we have this tendency, there's this long list, right, of these things. And as Christians, we can look around and we think that we're better and we judge others. And there's this reminder like, no, that's, you were that. Like, this is who you were. And if without the grace of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what you would still be. And this is what you would probably go back to.
Yeah, because Paul right there, he said, and I love how straightforward he said, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The reminder of that, yes, you were all that, all those things, but God has done so amazing things in you that it doesn't matter of the lonely beginnings, of the sinful beginnings that you were in, that God is just working through you. Doesn't matter how small it is, it's just working right in you and through you, and it's changing you in so many ways. But it's through God, it's through the Holy Spirit, and through his son, Jesus Christ.
Were you gonna, yeah.
I'm sorry. So, and we need to be excited about this. And this is like, sometimes when I read this scripture, which is 1 Corinthians 1:26, people get offended about this, but I think it's really cool. It says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential, not many of you were noble birth, but God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." Thank God that he chose this foolish man. "God chooses the weak thing of the world to shame the strong." Okay, I'm kind of strong. "He chooses the lowly things of the world and despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Yes, God's plan is to take the lonely things, the weak things, the dumb things, the all these other things that are listed here to make his name great.
Right. So as we look at the mustard seed from the perspective of this time, the mustard seed would have been a shocking example of the kingdom of God. You would not compare the kingdom of God to something so insignificant. In fact, the mustard seed plant was actually considered a weed. Mm-hmm. So even though it would yield the seeds that could be ground into mustard, right? There's only so much of that you need. But in fact, it was such a common plant that it was considered a weed. And the other reason of that, with the proliferation of seeds, it was actually invasive. So kind of similar to dandelions, right? That would be the illustration that we would think of now. In some places, a dandelion, you know, they use it for soup. It's kind of a delicacy. But around our location, dandelions are considered invasive. They go where we don't want them. Mm-hmm. So even the fact that this was sown into a field would have been alarming. Like, why would you do that? Because it's going to drown, it's going to choke out all of your other crops. Mm-hmm. So we've read that with some research, and we have not verified this, but that the mustard seed was actually forbidden to be grown within the confines of the city because it was so invasive. You had to grow it far outside the city because it would take over wherever it was planted. And similarly, the church, the kingdom of God, begins so insignificant. But what would happen is he was foretelling the fact that it would spread very quickly. And so while being invasive sounds like a negative thing, this is exactly what happened with the church. That the church started with 12 little disciples and multiplied very, very quickly to the point of where we see now that Christianity is the largest religion in the world.
Yeah, if we look at the beginning of Acts chapter 1:15, this is right at the beginning. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. That's it. At the beginning of a Christian church, or, all right, let's say what it is. It was a Jewish sect, right? It was a Jewish people believing in Jesus as the Messiah. So it was another Jewish sect with new beliefs. Right, so there was only 120 of them. And then we look a chapter next. I don't know how many days went by from this to here, but Peter preaches and says, with many other words, he warned. I'm sorry, this is Acts 2:40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from the corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. So they went from 120 people believing in Jesus the Messiah to 3,120.
Yeah. And similar to an invasive mustard plant, right? When they get persecuted, what happens? It doesn't stomp out the movement. It actually causes them to grow more and more and more. And as they get scattered to different regions, more churches are planted. The number of Christians continues to multiply wherever they go, to the point that that's why they were being persecuted, because they were threatening the religions of the Roman Empire. And the Jewish, the people of Jewish faith also felt threatened, because these individuals very often were Jewish people who simply believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they felt that they were undermining their place within Roman society because they had special privileges. So this small group, this humble beginnings from Nazareth, these fishermen and tax collectors, all these outcasts of society who were uneducated, now multiply among the common people to such a place that in 2025, there are 2.6 billion people who profess to be Christians in the world. That is 32% of the world's population.
Wow.
32% of the world's population. And as I mentioned just a minute ago, Christianity is the largest faith of any religion on the planet. And that's how we see in this parable, right? That the mustard seed grows into this overwhelming, powerful symbol. But that leads to the next point, right? So first of all, the kingdom of God starts insignificantly. Secondly, it grows extremely quickly. It proliferates to the point where it's basically invasive in the area where it is. But the next part is that this is honestly a miracle that it becomes a tree, right? When we hear this story, when we think of this image of the mustard seed, right, it becomes this huge tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And sorry for those who are in the podcast, you can't see the picture, but just picture a very large tree in a field and the birds are coming to find rest in the branches. And this is what we picture. But this is miraculous because the mustard plant actually looks like, hold on, anticlimactic, where is it? There we go. It looks like this. That's what a mustard plant looks like. Again, I paralleled it to dandelions. It is this scraggly little bush, and it would stand taller in the field. It can get up to about 8, maybe even 10 feet. But it's this scraggly, kind of messy, ugly bush that is not impressive at all. So this catches the people off guard. Like, wait a minute. How does the mustard seed grow into something valuable, into something beautiful? This doesn't make sense. So this story would have kind of felt similar to the old parable that we have heard of, Jack and the Beanstalk, right? Mm-hmm. He takes and he plants this simple bean, and then he wakes up in the morning, right? And this stalk grows all the way up to the sky. And then, of course, there's this whole thing with the giant and all of that. But when you take a mustard seed, it does not grow into a large, it just doesn't. And some people have gone and they try to justify this and they say, oh, well, shrub and tree are more or less the same thing. Some people go the other way and they're like, well, Jesus maybe didn't know what he was talking about and he made a mistake. But what's actually happening here when you look at the story of scripture, which we're going to go to this prophecy in a moment, is that he's saying that what happens here is miraculous and unexpected. This was a twist in the story that the people would not have seen coming. That something so insignificant, something so invasive, something so unwanted as a weed that would choke out their plants would become something glorious. So we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 22 to 24 to see what they were expecting, how the story would have been if there wasn't this twist and turn.
Yeah, Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24 actually really gives a great example of what people look at and what God actually had a plan. They just needed to read on. In the 22, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender spring from its topmost shoots and plant it on the high and lofty mountain. So they're looking for this cedar. They're looking at something being on top and big. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches, which sounds a lot like the parable talking about the mustard seed, the birds of the air were going to rest in it. And verse 24, I felt it was really important. I feel like these people missed it. It says, all the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I draw up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. So there's the first two verses talking about this great cedar, and it's going to be big, and it's going to be on top of the mountains. It's going to be great. But then he reminds them that he also makes those big trees smaller, and he makes the little trees bigger. So when you compare that to the mustard seed, he's like, listen, I'm going to take this little bush of mustard seed, this little weed. It's not a weed, but this little bush, and I can make it grow. It doesn't have to be this big, great thing. So when I'm in it, it's going to be big. It's going to be great because I, the Lord, have said so.
Right. And when the people of Israel would have heard about the kingdom of God, there was this parallel through scripture that the nation of Israel, which they believe they're God's people, and they are, that this parallel of being a cedar of Lebanon. And cedars are just massive and impressive. And there was something that was really useful. You could take the wood, and it was used, and honestly, to build palaces. It was a very regal tree. And that was how the people of Israel associated Israel as a nation, as God's people, that they were this majestic tree. And Jesus is like, no, the kingdom of God is this scraggly little mustard that I'm going to turn into something glorious and majestic. So it's not what you expect. And the last part of this metaphor, right? We'll get back to the mustard seed in just a second. But in the imagery, it says that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now, this part is a little bit tricky because throughout scripture and in the initial parable where we looked at the parable of the sower, the bird is associated with unclean. The bird is associated with even evil or satanic figures on the extreme. But this is the birds of the air in these parables is not a good thing. But it's saying that the kingdom of God is so incredible that even unclean things, even things that are evil, will find rest and come perch in its branches. So there's a good side of this that those of us, right, who are Gentiles, would find, we would have been who was considered unclean, we would have been considered evil, that we were sons of the devil and all of that, we would actually be able to enter the kingdom and find rest in the branches of the kingdom and be a part of the benefit of that kingdom. But then there's also, and again, we can't totally know 100%, and maybe that's how the parable was supposed to be, is that there's multiple meanings, that the birds of the air can also indicate, similar to the other story that we did last week about the parable of the weeds in the field, that even evil things, we have to be careful because they can hide. They can hide in the kingdom. And if we're not careful, they can infiltrate. So I'm leaning towards the first one because that makes a lot more sense.
It feels better.
Because they didn't have the experience. We are looking at the tree already. We're already looking at the kingdom. So the first interpretation to me seems to make, although there are wicked people who hide in the church and we need to be mindful of that, from the way that this parable goes, I am of the inclination that the birds actually represent like the Gentile people, the people who would have been considered unclean, being able to find a home, find rest, and nest in within the confines of this kingdom, within this tree.
And not only Gentiles, I feel like in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, when we read about those who were wicked, those who were adulterers and idolizers, mm-hmm. and all this, he says, like, that's who you guys were before you were washed. So I think those could be represented as those birds also, who were not good people, which mm-hmm. we were all. God's enemies, right? Unless we're God's children, we're God's enemies. So that's a separation. So anybody who is not in Christ Jesus, we are those enemies, those birds that are represented in the first parables. Mm-hmm. So kind of having that in mind, so just because I don't want just Gentiles.
It's not. It's all of us who are in need of grace by faith.
And people need to hear that, because there's many times when you're witnessing to people and like, oh, you don't want me in your church. Oh, God is not going to forgive me the things that I have done. And it's like, do you know what I have done? Do you know what the Barnabas did? Do you know what Saul has done? There's so many things like, dude, you're not even close. Mm-hmm. So just a reminder that there is space for those that they come, the main thing, they don't come justified because of the pastor or because of who the members are. They come justified because of the Son of God who died on the cross and God who raised him from the dead.
And it goes back to the first point, which is that God uses the insignificant, the outcast. Mm-hmm. Even as Jesus ministered, it wasn't mostly teachers of the law or high and lofty, famous people who followed him. It was the prostitutes, it was the widows, it was the tax collectors, it was the people who didn't have place in society. The thing we're going to finish with is that as you look at this picture of this majestic tree, this established place of refuge, the mustard seed plant, as scraggly as it was, had berries that were edible and good for health, produced flowers that could be useful for various edible things. And then the leaves were actually had medicinal properties. And the leaves themselves had a useful purpose. So the entire plant could actually be utilized in some way. There was really nothing that was wasted, which is really good news of the kingdom for us, right? That nothing, mm-hmm. even though we may be scraggly, even though, you know, we may be unwanted, there is nothing in our lives that is wasted. And there's this beautiful picture where we'll land today with Revelation 22 verses 1 through 3, the first part of verse 3. It says, at this point, he's seeing a picture of heaven. And it says that then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. This is how we see the kingdom of God in its fulfillment. Yeah. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us during this episode. We pray that this teaching blessed you and brought you closer to understanding God. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at corechurch242@gmail.com. Until next time, know you are loved and covered in prayer.